Father, thank you for another wonderful opportunity that we can be gathered around the Word of God to fellowship with you, fellowship with Jesus, fellowship with the Holy Ghost, and fellowship with one another. Lord, you promise that when two or three come together in your name, that you are here in the midst. And so we acknowledge your presence. We welcome your presence. We ask you right now that you would anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive the word that you've prepared just for us. Show us what we need to see and speak to us what we need to hear. Thank you, Lord, for anointing our ears. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I want to begin this evening by reading a couple of scriptures. There's a scripture in Psalms 139. I'm going to read two scriptures to you, and then I'll introduce what I'm going to share. Psalms 139, here we go. I'll begin reading in verse 13. It says, "For you created my inmost being, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made perfect in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came into existence. And then there's another scripture I'll call your attention to over there in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 29, which I'm sure most of you are familiar with, verse 11. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. They're plans to prosper you and not to harm you. They're plans to give you a hope and a future. I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord." Imagine a long time ago, in eternity past, a conference held in heaven. And at that table sat God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And according to the Bible, what we've just read here, amazing as it is, it said that God created our inmost being, knit us together. The writer here says, "I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of those days ever came into existence." So, if we were to look back in eternity past, we would have the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost gathered around a table, and one day, whatever they were doing in all eternity past, God stopped long enough to have you on His mind. When your name came up that day, we'll use John. When your name came up, the Father God said, "I have a plan for John." And every day of John's life was literally scheduled in God's day timer as He took it out, looked down the road of time, and began to schedule every day of John's life in his journal, in God's journal, before one of those days ever even came into existence. Now, at that table also sat the Lord Jesus Christ. And though God the Father has that plan, "For I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord," we know that because He sat down and He scheduled day one, day two, day three. If He knows the amount of hairs that our hairs are numbered, then He knows exactly how many days we will be spending on this earth before Jesus returns or before we go and meet the Lord up there in heaven. He knows exactly how many days have been allotted on this earth for each one of us. And every one of those days He has scheduled and planned. And what you need to hear this evening is that you are planned for purpose. In the kingdom, there are no accidents. And sometimes you may have perhaps heard people use the expression, "Well, we didn't plan this child. He was an accident." Remember, in the kingdom, there are no accidents. Maybe this child came as a surprise to mom or dad, but the child did not come as any surprise to the Heavenly Father. Because in eternity past, the Father sat down. And when that child's name came up, He scheduled every day of that child's life. Where he would be, what he would be doing, what talents would be given to him, the anointing that would rest upon his life. And God created and had the plan, the purpose, and a destiny for that child, for you personally. Jesus sat there, and He knew very well, because of the fallen state of man, sin separating man from God, that it was an impossibility for any of us to actually enjoy the plan that God designed for each one of us and scheduled in that book. Unless, of course, He would come to the earth and redeem mankind. The Bible says that Jesus is called the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. Do you ever stop and think what that actually means? That tells me that before mankind or humanity ever had the sin problem, God already had the solution to that problem. The Lamb slain from the foundation, the beginning of the world. And so Jesus sat at that conference table, and when John's name came up, Jesus stood up and he said, I am willing to go to the earth and to redeem mankind, to redeem John so that John can enter in to all the fullness that the Father God has ordained and planned, purpose, and designed for this individual. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
There was another one sitting at that table, the person of the Holy Ghost. He saw the blueprint. He saw everything as it was laid out and written and scheduled in that journal, every day written in God's journal. He said, I'm willing to come here to the earth. I'm willing to come and to not only walk beside, but actually to live inside John. To live inside of you. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. Jesus said, it's more beneficial for you that I go back to heaven, because when I go back to heaven, then I can send the Holy Ghost. And when he comes, not only will he be with you like I've been with you, but he's also going to live inside of you. That means when the Holy Ghost came down to the earth and he was sent here on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago, his residence moved on the inside of the body of Christ, the church, that's us. We actually and literally have an onboard navigator, somebody that knows exactly God's plan, purpose, destiny, design for your life. Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
And so God says, I know those plans that I have, and the Holy Ghost knows those plans. And because he lives inside of each one of you, the amazing thing is, though we, yes, still live within this body, this house of clay, this vessel, that has a tendency to argue and resist and attempt constantly to have its own way. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Though the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. We have somebody that lives inside of us who is there to help us, to be our counselor, our helper, our advocate, to be our guide, to be our strengthener, our standby, our navigator. And that any time in our life, should we ever perhaps get off course, he is there to pull us back on course, to put us back on the right road. Now, here's what I'm after this evening, having just kind of set the stage. And that is, even though the Lord has an amazing plan and a purpose and a design for each one of you, even though once an individual gives their heart to the Lord, then they're in a position where they qualify now for that onboard help. In other words, it's not until you've given your life to the Lord where the Spirit of God at that point will begin to reveal to you the plans and purposes of God. The Bible says the natural man cannot understand or comprehend the things of God. They're foreign to him. He can't understand it. They're spiritually discerned. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and life. So when he communicates spirit to spirit. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inner parts of the belly. When God leads us and gives us direction and shows us the next step and plan and the next season for our life, he communicates that down in here in your heart. That's why the scripture tells us, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean to your own understanding. Because reasoning, having that analytical mind and being very logical and trying to figure it out on your own, reasoning will always remove the born-again Christian out of faith and move them over into doubt and unbelief. When you think that you've got a better idea than God, look what happened with the Abraham and Sarah situation. Well, you know, you promised us a child, and we've been waiting now a number of years. There still ain't any baby. But I got an idea. Maybe we can still pull this off, come out with the baby in the end if we use Hagar. That's how we'll do it. Well, where did that get them? That got them in deep water. That got them in trouble with the Lord. And God didn't speak to them for a number of years. And finally, when he shows up on the scene, he rebukes them. Finally, they get their act together, and you know the rest of the story. They get back on track, back on course, and then in due season, Sarah has the child. But here's what I want you to hear this evening. Even though the Father has this amazing plan, and even though that the Holy Ghost lives inside of each one of us, Even though he knows that plan, even though he wants to lead you and guide you every step of the way, you do realize that you can be out of the will of God geographically. Just as you can be out of the will of God due to perhaps disobedience to his word, you can be out of the will of God geographically. The Spirit of God is leading you, perhaps maybe to another city, to a different job, to another position, to a new place. And if there is that resistance, refusing to cooperate, then you cannot move any further in God's plan, purpose, and design for your life. Even though it's already been mapped out. And he said, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to give you hope and a future and expected end. And I said to the Lord one time, I said, what do you mean an expected end? He said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will perfect that which concerneth you. Did you hear me? He says, I'll perfect that which concerns you, which concerns your life. I will bring it to completion. I expect you to reach the end. And often people will start things in life. I started to paint the garage. I started to read this book. I started to exercise. I started to diet. I started, but yet we don't follow through. And God's not that way. He always follows through. And so, relative to the plan, purpose, and design, and the gifts and talents resident inside of each one of you, the only way that you can possibly reach your full potential in Christ, be all that He's called you to be, do all that He's called you to do, is if you're willing to cooperate. That's the only way. And where a lot of Christians miss it is they fall short of God's best with the question that they raise in their mind or up to the Lord, and that is, now God, show me what you have in mind, and then I'll let you know what I want to do with that. Show me what you have in mind, and then I'll let you know if I can work that in, if that will be okay, if I agree to that or not. Now, that is not an individual whose heart is surrendered to do His will. And the Holy Ghost will never reveal to you any more light, any more revelation, understanding the next step, the next place, the next season, the next page, however you want to describe it, the next chapter. He'll never give any further revelation. Let me rephrase that. He can only give further revelation based on if you're willing to walk in the light that He's given to you right now. Right. And a lot of people are praying, well, God, give me more. Show me the next step. What else am I to do? I need understanding, revelation, information. Jesus said, to him who has, more will be given. And often we think we've come to a place in our minds where, as far as we're concerned, why, sure, God knows I love Him, and sure, He knows that I'm at His service, and I'll do whatever He wants me to do. And we fall short because if we were to, say, take inventory, get alone and check down on the inside and allow Him to speak to us, suddenly we would realize, do you know what? There still are some Isaacs in my life which I'm not really willing to put on the altar. For if I was to put that little Isaac on the altar, I'm not really sure what God may have in mind. Therefore, I'd rather hold on to it. I was doing a meeting one night over in Eastern Europe, and the Spirit of God said, what you fail to surrender, you will eventually surrender to. And He went on to say, He said, often there are issues in people's hearts. There are areas within our own hearts that yet we fail to surrender and put on the altar of God. And what we fail to put on the altar, what we fail to surrender to the Lord, we will eventually surrender to. That will be as a ball and chain around your foot, and it will hold you back from going any further. Now just stop logically and think about it for a moment. How can we be pleasing unto the Lord, saying that we're Bible-believing, Spirit-filled, born-again Christians who love the Lord, we love His Word, when yet there are known issues or areas within our own hearts that God has dealt with and is still dealing with us about, and yet we refuse to let it go. We refuse to put it on the altar. What do I mean? It could be relationships. God speaks to you and says, I want you to sever that relationship. Now, God's not going to speak to, you know, a married couple and say, I want you to, all right, you got that picture. Husband, leave your wife, leave your husband. We know who tells you that information. But, I mean, it could just be an ungodly relationship, dating situation, just hanging around old friends that instead of you influencing them, they're having a greater influence over you to the negative. They're not increasing your focus on God. They're decreasing your focus on God. It could be perhaps an area of unforgiveness or bitterness. Maybe you have taken offense. Somebody has said or done something to you that has caused an offense, and you refuse to walk in love, to let it go and put it on the altar. See, these little things like that. It might be maybe an ambition, a goal that you have without being willing to consult the Lord, without being willing to say, Lord, what exactly do you have in mind for my life? Many times people will make the decision themselves and say, God, this is what I want to be. This is what I want to do. This is what I want to have. This is where I want to go. Now I ask you to be with me and to bless me. Think how much you've just limited yourself and limited God. Whereas if I would be willing to say, I will set aside my agenda, my desires, my plans, my ambitions, I'm willing to lay it all aside and come to the altar of God and now discover what is it that He has in mind for me, then I don't have to ask God to bless anything. Because it's been said before, whatever God has planned and designed is already blessed. And so I believe that this is an area that so many Christians, they fall short of God's best and God's design for them. They're just not willing to let everything on the altar. There's a book I've written with a message in it. It's called Total Surrender. And I wanted to just borrow from that message two particular examples. One of those illustrations I take out of the book of Genesis in chapter 22, where God comes down one day and He speaks to His covenant man, Abraham. He said, I want you to take your son, your only son, and go to the mountain that I will show you, Mount Moriah. I want you to offer him there as a sacrifice. And the Bible says that Abraham takes his son, takes the two servants with him, journeys 3 days to get there, climbs up the mountain with his son. The only instruction that he had given to his men is, wait here. Me and the boy will go up and worship, and both of us will return. That's the only thing, instruction that we have recorded that was given. And as they get to the top of that mountain, you know the story, don't you? You know what his instruction was. God says, I want you to take your only son, Isaac, your only son, and offer him there as a burnt offering. And so as he gets down and the altar is built, one translation says that after the altar is built, he literally gets down and begins to arrange the wood. I'll interpret that. That's called stalling. How many times have you arranged some wood in your life? You knew what God had instructed you to do, but as you approach that door, you were still a little bit reluctant. You knew that once you walked through it, there was no turning back. So you just wanted to really make sure, God, now is your chance. Is this as far as you wanted me to come? Now, the Bible records that a part of that story in the book of Hebrews where it says, as far as Abraham was concerned, even if he followed through and executed his son, as far as he was concerned, God would raise him from the dead. Now think of little Isaac. The only hope that he was even promised was entirely based on what his father had communicated. We will both go up and we will both come down. Wouldn't you agree that Isaac would have been a little concerned if he heard his dad say, we will both go up and I'm coming back alone? He would have raised an eyebrow, wouldn't he, and said, what do you mean you're coming back? What do you plan on doing with me? The Bible tells us, as they were up there on the mountain and the wood was all arranged, he literally took his son right next to him, ties him up, lays him on the altar, lifts up the knife, ready to follow through. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, as far as God is concerned, because God judges a man by the intents of his heart, we judge the book by the cover, and as far as God was concerned, he did follow through, and in his heart, he offered up his son as his living sacrifice right there unto God. And the angel of the Lord calls it and says, Abraham, Abraham, stop. Now I know, because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And he goes on to tell us the rest of the story. Look over here, there's a ram caught in a thicket, and he offers that in its place, in its stead. But here's what I want you to see tonight, and that is this. We can only travel forward in God's purpose, plan, and design on the basis of how far we're willing to cooperate. Did you hear what I'm saying? Sometimes we'll say, God, you can have everything I have, you know, it's all yours, but just leave this little area alone. Leave that area alone. Well, the Lord's funny about that because at that moment in time, that's the only thing He's interested in.
Right.
Is that little area. Just that little area. And we think that maybe if we ignore the Holy Ghost, if we ignore the Word of God, if we ignore the Lord trying to get a hold of us and arrest us, maybe He'll just leave us alone and go bother somebody else. But why would you want to do that and sell yourself short of God's purpose, plan, and design? Why would you want to do that? I was working at what used to be called City of Faith Hospital. I worked in the kitchen department. I was a cook there. I was attending Old Roberts University, and across the street was the big City of Faith Hospital. I remember one day, as I was passing through the baker's department, she was a friend of mine, and she cornered me one day in the bakery. I'm just minding my own business. She said, I want to ask you something. I said, sure, go ahead. If God asked you to leave university, stop what you're doing in life, and go be a missionary to Africa, she could have said India, China, it didn't make any difference to me, would you be willing to do it? I stopped for a minute, almost offended that she would even present that kind of question to me. And I said, what? If God asked you to just leave it all behind and go to Africa and be a missionary, would you do that? And I said, of course not. No way. She said, if God asked you. I said, no, I don't have any desire. I don't want to go be some missionary. Forget it. Well, I finished work that afternoon. I walked back over to campus and I felt like Jacob wrestling with the angel, because I had grown up in church as a little child, called upon Jesus at 9, 10 years old, and I grew up around the things of God all my life. And I saw so much hypocrisy within the church that really it choked me. And as I walked back across the street, I came back to the dorm room. I said, Lord, what am I going to do with this question that's been presented? How can I say no to you? I can't say no to the Lord, because the moment that I say no, Lord, He is no longer the one in charge. The word Lord means God is in control. So I can't say no, Lord, or He's no longer Lord. Jesus said in the Gospels, He said, why do you call me Lord and don't even do the things that I have told you to do? That's what He said, quote unquote. And so I wrestled for a little while that afternoon. And I just really came to my knees and I said, God, I give up. I don't have any desire to go be some missionary to Africa or this place or that place. Very comfortable here in the States. I think I was, how old would I have been? I may have been maybe 19 years old at the time. And I said, but you know, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, if that's what you've designed and planned and purposed, if that's what you want me to do, then above my feelings and flesh, my will is to do the will of the Father. That's my greatest desire. So I surrender all. And when we come to know how much the Father loves us, then it's the easiest thing in the world to live a life surrendered to God. Faith worketh by love. Faith worketh by love. When I come to know how much the Father is in love with me, that He's willing to sacrifice His only Son, Jesus, that I might come into a relationship with the Father and then be all that He has called and created me to be and do all He's called me to do. When I know that the Father has my best interest at heart, then it's the easiest thing in the world to say, yes, Lord, I'm at your service. I don't have to say, now, Lord, why don't you give me a little sneak preview of what you had in mind, and then I'll let you know if I'm willing to follow through. That is not a heart of surrender. The Father does not want somebody that questions His instructions. He wants somebody that's willing to obey and follow His instructions. And so I really want to encourage you. I know a lot of you have seen the movie recently, the Passion of Christ, and we've just celebrated Easter and the resurrection once again, that He's alive. But is He really alive in you? Would you be willing to walk away from everything that you've accomplished, everything you have, everything you've achieved in life, your comforts, maybe your beautiful home, the luxuries, the cars, the air conditioning? Would you be willing to leave all of that behind in obedience If the Lord was asking you to go to a place where you've never been before and to share the gospel with people that have never heard before. Now, God does not ask all of us to be full-time missionary, but what He does require is that we're willing to leave it all behind and take up our cross and to follow Him. He said, "You are not worthy of me unless you're willing to leave it all behind and take up your cross and follow me. You're not worthy of me." That's what He says. And we got to come to that place in our own heart. I made that decision, as I said, way back in the early 80s. That's the only reason why I spent 14 years overseas, living in those different nations that I did. The only reason I came back to America in July of 2000, about 3.5 years ago, 4 years this summer, is simply out of obedience. Well, what do I have to come back here for? I left in my early 20s. All my friends have grown up and moved away and have families. I don't have a house to live in, a car to drive in, a job. I have nothing. But yet, I walked away from a successful big ministry over there because of obedience. You say, has it paid off? Was it the right decision? There was no other choice if I wanted to move forward in God's plan. There wasn't a plan B. Do you see what I mean? And so we haven't lacked for anything. You know, I mean, maybe the first few months trying to get settled back here in America and feel our way through, but God's been good to us. The last 2 years, I've preached and ministered in 60 churches a year, each year. That's a lot of moving, a lot of traveling. And God has been good. All of our needs are met. We live in a nice home, air conditioned, you know, a very nice home. And you know what, though? We would be willing to walk away from that. It's taken us 3.5 years to get to where we are, established in this country again. But we would be willing to leave it in a second to relocate geographically, if not in this nation, overseas. It makes no difference. Because our greatest desire is to do the will of the Father. You'll never be fully satisfied in your heart unless you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are doing the will of God. As long as you wrestle with the question in your mind, Lord, am I actually standing in the place that You've called me to stand in? Am I actually doing what You've called me to do? As long as your heart and mind wonder, frustration enters in. Discouragement is very easy to follow right behind. But why remain dissatisfied in your life when you can come to a place and stay in a place where all doubt and wondering is now removed? And you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you know that you know that you know, Lord, I have no hidden agenda. I thank You for everything that You've blessed me with. But on the other hand, Lord, I'm willing to walk away from it all in order to follow You. Show me what I need to do. Cause me to know the way that I should go. Don't let me miss Your plan, purpose, will, or even timing for my life. Does that make sense? Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. His disciples fall asleep. They couldn't even stay awake. And He prays 3 times, didn't He? He said, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup be taken away from me, yet not as I will, but as You will. Your will be done." 3 times He prays that. Now think about this. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. There was never a time in all eternity past where the Son had experienced separation from His Father. Never. In the beginning, in the dateless past, when there was no heavens and no earth, there was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. But yet 2,000 years ago in our history, there was a great exchange. The Bible says that He left heaven, emptied Himself of His glory, emptied Himself, came down to the earth, stepped into our shoes, took upon Himself the form of flesh, a body, and He who knew no sin was made to be sin in our place as our substitute so that we could be made right with God, so that we could enjoy God's design, purpose, and plan that He has scheduled. And in the garden, Jesus faces the greatest thing that He's ever faced before. Because never before in all eternity has there been a separation where the Father and Son had been separated. except 2,000 years ago because of God's love. And do you know what is amazing? If you were to back up, that's in Matthew 26. If you were to go to Mark chapter 8, you would find out that Jesus, literally, he's declaring and talking about his own death to the disciples and to the religious people. He said that the Son of God must die and after 3 days be raised again from the dead. And yet if you follow the ministry of Jesus, he himself says on a number of occasions, what I hear the Father tell me is what I'm going to communicate to you. I didn't come to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And so what that reveals to us is that the Father revealed to the Lord by the Holy Ghost his plan. Son, you're going to die, but in 3 days you're going to be raised again from the dead. He knew what he was facing in the garden and the cross coming up just hours away. What was an abomination to him? Sin. He would literally now be made sin for us. Not only would he become sin, he would also suffer the penalty of sin, which is death. For the penalty or wages of sin is death. Death in the Bible always meant separation. That's why on the cross he cries out, lifts up his voice, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? The psalmist records as Jesus was laid in the lowest pit in hell, on his back, the doors closed, his hands outstretched towards heaven, and absolute darkness and isolation calling on God. This is where he went. Had Jesus thought more of himself, all humanity would have been lost. It's like the soldiers say, if you're really the Son of God, save yourself. And one of them says, well, he saved others, but he can't save himself. The truth is, if he saved himself, we would be lost. Mm-hmm. And it's only because he thought more of us, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. That's Jesus. So he goes to this great length in order to obey the plan of God at any cost. And in this case, it meant his own life. The only hope or assurance that he was given that he would be united once again to his Father was what the Father revealed to him by the Holy Ghost. Son, you're going to die. But after 3 days, you will rise again. That's the only assurance that we have written in the Word that was given to him. Likewise, the only assurance that Isaac was given that he would see mom and dad again was only on the basis of what dad communicated, we're both going up and we're both coming down. Now, the only way that either one of them in these situations could literally follow through and obey is if they truly believed in the love that their fathers had for them. Father knows best. He has my best interest at heart. It doesn't make sense in the natural that if I die on this cross, it doesn't make sense in the natural. If I die up on Mount Moriah, it doesn't make sense. But Dad said it is going to be okay. So I'm going to just trust now in my Father's love, even though my mind can't comprehend or figure it out. I'm going to trust in His love. See, and the only way that we can live in full surrender to the plan purpose of God is when we come to that place and really believe in the love that God has for us. That's the only way. As I wrap this up tonight, think about these questions. Has there ever been a time in your life when you said, Lord, everything I have, everything I am, and all that I ever wanted to achieve, I'm willing to lay that all on the altar. In fact, you said that I should present my body as a living sacrifice. Not only my physical body, but that means my desires. Hello? That means my agenda, my schedule, put it all on the altar. Has there ever been a time in your life when you said, God, I'm willing to lay it all on the altar in order to be all that you've called me to be, do all you've called me to do, and to go wherever it is that you've called me to go? The scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 that your eye has not seen, your ear has not heard, and neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But he does and is revealing this information to us by the Holy Ghost, it goes on to say, who lives inside of us. Remember, though, he will only reveal to you information as far as you're willing to cooperate with him. As long as you have to stand there and keep asking, well, I'm not sure, let me know what you have in mind and I'll let you know if my answer is yes or no, that information will not be given. I've heard one minister say this many years ago, and maybe this will just help you see it. He said, God will never give you a new instruction beyond your last act of disobedience. Why would he? Now think about that for a moment. He'll never give you the next step if you're not obedient with where you are right now. Well, let me move on. Has there ever been that point in time in your life when you said, God, it's all on the line? Anything. Whatever it is you want, Lord God, the comfort zones of life, my achievements, my successes, my home, my social status, my income, money, whatever, my friends and family, my hobbies, my career. Has there ever been a point in your life when you said, I am willing to put all of those little Isaacs on the altar and let them there, Father God? As far as I'm concerned, I'm willing to walk away. And you do whatever pleases you. I know some people would say, well, yeah, I made that decision when I made Jesus Lord of my life. Well, you may have thought you did, but to be quite honest, most people don't even know what's happening when they get saved. Most people will come and pray the sinner's prayer, but nobody communicated effectively letting them know that if you want to serve Christ, it will cost you everything. All that you have, all that you are, and all that you ever wanted to be, it will cost you everything if you want to follow Him. But if we don't make that clear and plain, then people just don't know. They think, well, I came to church, I prayed the sinner's prayer, everything is okay. They walk out of the meeting, and they're still serving themselves. What about the individual who gave their life to the Lord a few months ago, a few years ago? And only every now and then do you ever even see them in church. The question arises on many occasions, well, do you think that they're saved? What people don't understand is there's a big difference between mental assent and heart faith. I can say, yes, I agree, He's the Son of God, He died on the cross, I can pray with you, you can pray with me, I can say all the right words. But when there's a change of heart, it also affects their conduct, lifestyle, and behavior. If conduct, behavior, and lifestyle remains the same, then there's great evidence to indicate they've never been born again. Does that make sense to you? If any man is in Christ, he is the same creation. He's a new creation. And God begins to change things from the inside. And when God does a work on the inside, it ultimately begins to affect our conduct, our behavior, and our lifestyle. It's just that simple. Let me close with this. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, He said, many will say unto me on this day, Lord, Lord, look what we've done for you. We've cast out the devil. We've performed many miracles for you. And I will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven shall inherit the kingdom of God. Only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And that is a powerful statement. I think that there's going to be a lot of disappointed people when the Lord comes for the church. There's going to be a lot of people left behind and be shaking their heads thinking, I don't understand, but I've went to church all my life and I was as good as so-and-so was and I paid my tithes and we got 3 family Bibles in our home and, you know, and I was baptized when I was 7 years old and I don't understand. Only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven shall inherit the kingdom of God. How can you call me Lord and you don't even do the things that I've told you to do? You are my disciples if you keep my commandments. 1 John tells us that your love for God is demonstrated by your obedience to His Word. So I want to encourage you this evening, if there's anything in your life right now that God has been dealing with you about, it could be He's given you instructions, there are things that you know you need to cut off and just leave behind and walk away from, then you need to obey God. If you choose not to, you are in willful disobedience, which means He is not the Lord of your life. He's not in charge. The qualification for being saved is not just saying a prayer, but it's making Him Lord over your life. The Scripture says that in the last days, many shall depart from the faith. And Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, He said, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold. The love of many Christians will grow cold. But only he that endures until the end, the same shall be saved. Just because a person starts out on the right road doesn't mean they're making it to the end. That's why in one of the passages in Acts, he said, you have to purpose in your heart to continue on with the Lord. You have to decide. Maybe there's some things in your life that you know that you're not supposed to be doing, well, then you need to cut them out as well. If there are little areas in your heart that I've described at the beginning, something that God has been tugging in your heart for a while, an attitude, an unforgiveness, envy, jealousy, resentment, a bitterness, ambition, material things. If those things stand in the way between you and the Lord, then you'll not go any further in God's plan than where you are right here tonight. You can't go any further. You have to literally say, God, all those areas that I've been hanging on to, I know you've dealt with me about it. But you know what, Lord? I want to make a decision now and lay it on the altar. And as far as I'm concerned, whatever you want to do with those areas is up to you. It's fine with me. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to take that cross up on a daily basis. That means, friend, that when you wake up tomorrow morning and the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day until He comes again, you will have to make a conscious decision of who is going to be in charge of your life for that day. For if you don't verbally declare it, there is another who strives to take over the driver's position. And that's the enemy. And to steer you right off course. So I would really encourage you this evening to search your hearts and continually make that conscious decision every day of your life. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Jesus, reign in me today. I'm only committed to what I confess, and so I confess that you are Lord. And I give you permission today to reign in me. Somebody said, well, I did it 30 years ago. Well, praise the Lord. We'll give you a trophy. Jesus said you have to do it daily. D-A-I-L-Y. Every day. You have to make a conscious effort and decision. It's not that you're receiving Christ every day. You've received Him 30 years ago. But you're making a conscious decision every day to say, Jesus, I lay aside my will and my agenda to follow your will and your plan. You be Lord. I am at your service. Hallelujah. Let's all stand this evening. Let's lift our hands. Just close your eyes with me just for a moment. I bet it would be safe to say that while I've been up here talking, the Lord's been talking to some of you. I don't need to know at all what He's been talking to you about, but I sure hope that you tuned in and heard. And as we close in prayer today, we're going to close with just a prayer of a fresh commitment to the Lord. Say this together with me. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you tonight for the Word of God. It is truth. I acknowledge it is truth. I receive it as truth. I ask you right now to seal the Word of God in my heart and in my mind. Help me be a doer of your Word, not a casual listener. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking to me, for arresting me, for pointing some things out to me. I'm so glad I came tonight and I heard your voice. So I want to make things right. By an act of my will, I choose right now to release every area that you've been dealing with me about and put it on the altar of God. I do it right now by faith, and I boldly declare, you have your own way. Father, I'm at your service. Whatever you have in mind is fine with me. My greatest desire is to follow the will of God. I thank you so much for designing a plan and a purpose for my life, for equipping me, for gifting me, for giving me purpose, for giving me hope, for giving me a future. And I choose right now to reach my full potential in Christ, at any cost, whatever is necessary, I'm at your service. Holy Spirit, I desperately depend upon you for your strength, for your help, for your counsel, for your direction, for your leadership, and I give you permission right now to arrest me anytime, in any place, should I start to wander from the path of God. I'm counting on you. Have your own way. I'm at your service. Father, more than anything, I rejoice tonight because my name has been written in the book of life. I belong to you. I'm part of the family of God. I'm on my way to heaven. And I give you praise. In the name of Jesus. This day is a turning point in my life. Let it be recorded in the records of heaven. I'll look back to this moment at 7:20 on April the 24th as a turning point in my life. And I give you praise. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, I can look back to that moment in the dormitory room of Oral Roberts University when I got on my knees and I prayed pretty much similar, same lines of what we just prayed now. That's the only reason why I've been around the world, why I've seen what I've seen and done what I've done, because I made that decision. I made that decision that at any cost, and I knew he was dealing with me about some things, just like he's dealt with you about some things. And I knew that at any cost, if I keep him on the altar and walk away from it, my life can never be the same again. And it hasn't been the same. Right. Remember, in God, there's always more. There's never less. There's always more. So don't allow the enemy to lie to you and say, well, you know, you don't have the education, your background, your history, your age. Don't allow the devil to put brakes on you and to try to deceive you thinking that this is it. You've reached the end of the line. The fact is, you're still alive. You're still breathing. That's all the evidence enough that you need to have to let you know that you have not run your race or finished your course. God still has things in mind for you to do. Once you run that race and you finish that course, well, then you go on over to the Father's house. But the very fact that we all still remain together in this room is evidence enough to each one of us that God has great and mighty things in store for all of us. Isn't that exciting? Yes. Man, I'm excited. I mean, I thank God for all the things that I've seen and where I've been and what I've done, but it can't compare to what God has waiting out there in front of me and waiting out there in front of you. Why? The best is yet to come.
Yes. Amen.
Because in the kingdom, there's never less, there's always more. Yes. Hallelujah. Well, pleasure to be with you this evening.